Thank you so much. You can be seated this morning.
Well, how is everybody? Good. You know, sometimes I feel like I should say, I'm sorry for the intensity of what I'm about to say. And then other times I think, nah, just deal with it. So this morning is going to be one of those, nah, just deal with it. So, good morning. How are you? Just deal with it. All right. So here we go. So it is, you know, it's awesome. The fact that we are here in America, Pastor Rick and I were just talking a second ago out back, before we prayed. And, you know, it's an awesome thing that we live in a country where we're free. It's, you know, that we have, I'm getting emotional about that. The fact that we have the ability to be able to be free, to be able to worship and serve and to read our Bible and not have to be concerned that somebody is going to come through the door and tell us that we have to stop. The fact that we can, you know, that we can own a Bible of our own, you know, that we're not having to share it with other people, that we're not getting, you know, pages of it at a time. You know, the fact that we have this, and it's just, it's an intense thing to me that we have this, and to think that there are so many people that have given their lives, that continue to give their lives so that we have this freedom. And this is not even the message this morning. With that freedom, there's a lot of things that come. One of those things is, and I have to go, y'all know me, I have props. One of the things with that freedom is the fact that we can hunt. I hunt. I enjoy hunting. If that offends you this morning, we can talk later. But you know, the cool thing about hunting is the fact that, and I try to tell people this, and I've got, you know, I've rifle hunted, I've done all those things, it's, you know, and I finally got bored with that, so I decided I'll start using a bow, so I started using a compound and did all that and took a couple that way, and then I was like, you know, a crossbow would be cool, let's get a crossbow. So I got a crossbow, and I started hunting with a crossbow, and recently I acquired actually a longbow, because I decided, you know, well, let's go old school. So I acquired a longbow from a friend of mine that was my brother's best friend before he passed away. And it was one that he's used and done a lot of hunting with it, taken a lot of trophies with it. My brother used it. So I'm excited now. It's my turn, you know, to be able to hunt with that. So I say all of that to say that, you know, I believe that when I go hunting, that I can hit what I want. I've proven that, you know, because as I've hunted and I've done these things that, you know, I have the proof of it by way of things in the freezer, things on the wall, things that are in the garage still. Sorry, honey. And so, you know, and let me just say, men, if you have a wife that when you shoot an animal that will, number one, allow you to put it on the wall in your living room and want you to put it on the wall in your living room, you have a very special woman and you need to hang on to her. Even more so when you shoot a deer and then you call her and you say, honey, I have it, but I have to get to staff meeting at the church. It's in the back of the truck. I don't even have time to clean it. I'm going to come home, get a shower, head to staff meeting. Could you take this over to the processor for me? And she does it even more special. So I love you a lot. So let me tell you a really crazy story. And some of you, I would imagine you've heard of this guy. And if you haven't, then I want to tell you a really crazy story. There's this guy, and I know some of you are going to be like, oh, yeah, I know that music. Or whatever. Have you, any of you ever heard of William Tell? You know who I'm talking about? Okay. Well, here's what's really cool. There's what you don't realize about the story that you may recognize about William Tell. I didn't even know you know? So this is really cool. So let me just tell you the story really quick. So there was this guy, William Tell. And basically, the story goes like this. There was what did they call him? Let me just look at my notes really quick because I'll mess this part up. In 1307, so it's been a bit. Back in 1307, there was this this agent of, if you know how to speak Austrian and I pronounce this wrong, just forgive me, Habsburg, Austria. And he was an agent. He was like a police officer. And basically, he took his hat off and he placed it on this pole on this particular main street in Austria. And he placed it on the pole. And what he basically said was is that any men, as they walked by, they and the hat was on the pole, that they had to remove their hat and they had to bow at the hat and then they could go on. Well, William Tell, who was a farmer and everything, he came by one day with his son, you know, knowing all of this had happened. And when he came by, he saw, the hat was on the pole and all this stuff. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I refuse to do that. I'm not bowing to some guy. I'm not taking off my hat. This is ridiculous. I'm not going to do this. So he refused to do it. Well, Mr. Tell was known for his ability to be very accurate and to shoot very, very well with his crossbow. Okay? So all of this happened and everything. When it did, it caused a big uproar, a big ruckus, and everything. So this agent of Habsburg, he told him, he said, because of this, I'm now charging you for, dissension and all this stuff. But what I'm going to ask you to do, because you're so cocky, conceited, all these wonderful things, I'm going to charge you to take your son, put him against a target, put an apple on your head. Now you're going, oh, wow, here's where the apple came in. Put an apple in his head and shoot it off the top of his head at 120 paces. Now, I got to thinking about it. I'm going, 120 paces? That's a long way. So I went to the Google and I typed in 120 paces. How far is this? That's 100 yards, like right at 100 yards. That's impossible. So I read a little more information, and as I'm reading a little more information, there's a funny part about this story, because William Tell, also, I have all kinds of props. I even have an apple. William Tell, he took two arrows in this situation. So the story goes that he took the arrow and he, loaded in his crossbow, all that stuff, put his kid down there, 120 paces away, shot it off his crossbow, hits the apple off of his son's head and all this stuff. Well, then they ask him, because he took two arrows, and they asked him, they said, well, why two arrows? And he said, because if I had missed, I was going to shoot you next. That's crazy, right? Now, here's the really goofy kind of crazy thing of all this. The situation comes out that this then supposedly started, thank you, I was about to say to put that up, this then started a whole revolution, which then is what people say, and apparently the Swiss people get really angry when you say this, it was all not true. It wasn't until some 50-odd years later that William Tell, even this story was written about William Tell. And when they looked back in history and they looked at all this stuff and they started to check everything out, as they looked, he wasn't a real person. They can't find him anywhere. They can't find any family lineage. They can't find any information on William Tell. But yet, it started a revolution, and that's how Switzerland was born. I had no idea. So today, in Uri, Switzerland, and again, if you know how to speak Swiss, forgive me if I'm not pronouncing it correctly, but this statue of William Tell and his son is in right downtown of Uri, Switzerland. And men take their sons and they go on this sojourn, for manhood, to go and see this statue. And it's like a rite of passage into manhood. So it's a big deal. And they get really upset, apparently. I don't know. Or whatever. Now, I just have to say, if I were a Mythbuster, I would have to tell you, it's impossible. Short of an act of God, for someone to shoot a crossbow 120 paces, 100 yards, and take an apple off of somebody's head, it's impossible, okay? Impossible. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you guys think that this morning I can take my crossbow, okay, and I can take my crossbow, I can cock it, and that I can come right here, okay, because this is about an average shot, okay, from when you're, when you're shooting at a deer with a crossbow, okay, or a bow. How many of you guys believe that I can load my crossbow and I can shoot and hit that target right there, right now? Raise your hand. I'm pretty confident. I mean, I shoot deer, okay? I would tell you I shot rabbits, but some of you might get really upset at that. Raise your hand. You believe that I can do that. I can shoot and I can hit the target, okay? Good. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you believe, all right, how many of you believe that I can take this apple and I could put it over there on the target and that from here, you know, average shot for shooting a deer. Now, remember, when I have to shoot a deer, you've got like an 8-inch diameter kind of area that you have to hit, right? That I could shoot this apple with the target. Hands just went down. Okay, that's what I figured. Thanks, but whatever. All right, now, here's where it gets even crazier. How many of you guys, who would be willing, okay, to take this apple and put it on your head and let me shoot? Okay, you're young and stupid. Okay? I'll just leave it at that. I love you, but no. How many of you believe, though, that I could do that? Exactly. With the exception of a couple, you would be willing to come over there and put this on your head. Okay. Now I'm really going to freak you out. If you have a cell phone right now, I need you to make sure that it's on silent. If you need to sneeze, I need to make sure that you take care of that now. If you need to cough, you need to clear your throat. Karis, could you come here for a second? Just stand right there. Stand up real straight. Right there. Just kidding. It got really quiet. There's no way. Y'all are crazy if you think I'm going to do that. I love you. Okay. Go on. Anyway, Marcia Anderson went, All right. Seriously, though, it's perfect because exactly what I wanted to happen happened. You got, and let me just tell you, the first time I did this, I got to tell you this really quick. I did this with the students. Now, I've changed this a little bit since then because I've had more time to process it and everything. But let me just tell you, the first time I did this, nobody had any clue what I was about to do. We're up in room 212, you know, and I go through all of this. I'm telling all of this, and my son is actually sitting in the room. He has no clue what's going on. Now, I would have used Eli today, but he's away with a friend of his. And so everybody's raising their hands and putting down their hands and doing all this. And finally, I look over and I said, Eli, come here. And he gets up or whatever. He kept his hand raised. He gets up. I take the apple. I go over. I tell him, I say, I need you to take this and put it on top of your head. I didn't tell Kara about what I was going to do. So she's sitting there freaking out and praying and saying, oh, Lord Jesus, please don't let him miss. I give Eli the apple. He puts it on top of his head, and he stands over across the room. It hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking. I start shaking, and obviously I'm not going to do this, but I'm literally shaking, physically shaking. And I'm looking at my son. I'm standing across the room. Everybody is as quiet and as intense as you were. And my son, not knowing, not having any idea of what is going on, I have not prepared him for it or anything, is standing over there with an apple on top of his head. Emotionally, I became a wreck. I turned around and said, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do this, blah, 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 whatever. And Eli's standing over there. Later, after all that was over, I said, son, are you nuts? And he said, well, Dad, he said, you're a really good shot. And he said, I believe you could do it. But he said, even more so, he said, I just had faith in the fact that you would have just shot high just to make the point. The intensity of this gets bigger. So just to kind of take a deep breath and to have some fun for a second. There should be a video. Can you roll the video just really quick, just to show y'all, just for fun? There should be. Maybe. Honestly, that's not to brag on myself. What that is to calm me down, because it still stresses me out to even think about it. It stresses me out. I think through what happened and what took place that night, and it automatically took me to, I had verses rolling through my head, and it was crazy. It automatically started causing me to think about Abraham and Isaac, and I'm just like, oh my gosh. It blew me away. And here's the thing. In order for our belief and our faith to work, there has to be an action to follow. There has to be action. There has to be something that says, what I say I believe, I am putting my faith in, and I am going to then follow through. Yes, I believe that you can hit the target. Yes, I believe that you could hit the apple. Well, if you believe I can hit the apple, then stand over there with it and hold it. There has to be an action to follow our faith and our belief. In James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, that doesn't have that action, something to prove his faith, something that makes his belief concrete? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for their body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If there's no action to follow that thing that we say we believe in, that we've placed our trust in, our faith in, then what good is it? What good is it? And that encompasses every aspect of who we are, every aspect of what we do. When you have a belief in something, that belief produces faith in that belief. Ultimately, our actions tell what we really believe. Our actions tell the depth of our faith. James 2:20-22. It says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." I mean, how intense. I mean, let's look at Abraham. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Sorry, 22, forgive me. I'm looking at it going, that's not right. It says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." What we know then after, I mean, first of all, here's the crazy thing in all of this. There was no question. There's no point in here where Abraham went, "What? Hang on, I don't think I heard you right. Can we, you know, can we just take a second and can you give me a couple of days to really think through this and whatever?" It was clear that it was the Lord. Now, first of all, how did he know that it was the Lord? Because obviously Abraham spent time talking and walking with the Lord, communing with the Lord. And that's how he knew. He knew. He knew it was him, and because he knew it was him, he knew his voice. And because he understood that God, you are going to provide, you are going to take care of me, you, God, are the maker and the creator, you are this amazing God that I serve, and because I've seen the things that you've done, I trust you. I may not understand why it is that you're doing what you're doing. I may not understand the purpose behind all of this, but you know what? I'm going to follow you no matter what. There was no hesitation. The next morning, he got everything together and they took off. And, you know, from there, we all know what happens next. He gets to the mountain. He, you know, they had everything ready. He got Isaac and he bound his hands and his feet. He put him on the altar and he raised his hand with the knife in it. I mean, he was going through with it. I'm sure it wasn't easy. I'm sure that the intensity of it was amazingly overwhelming. I can't even fathom what that was like. Had his hand raised, he's ready to go, and then the angel comes and stops him. Abraham, I mean, right here, read it. The angel of the Lord yells out, "Abraham, Abraham." And the next thing you know, he looks up, and there, off in the distance, is a ram stuck in the thicket. There's the answer. There's the sacrifice. There was action to his belief that God was supreme, that God was in control, that God was in charge, and that what he says do is what we do. For us to be all in when it comes to our faith, for us to be what we're supposed to be, for our belief to show our faith to allow those in this world to see us and to know that we truly believe and that we truly follow the Lord and that we mean what we say, there has to be action to follow. This verse is used all the time, but we see in the scripture where it says, even the angels and the demons believe. Is our belief any greater than theirs? Are you ready? No, it's not. Belief is just belief. Yes, I believe. Yes, but there has to be faith that follows. There has to be something that is produced inside of us that proves that belief and that faith. There has to be a step that is taken. We're just going to run through these really quick, and I would encourage you maybe to write them down or remember them or whatever. We're not going to read them just because it's the sheer fact of time, but let's look at these. The first one is the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, 17 through 24. He had belief, but there was no faith. There was no call or there was no cause for action. When he was even said, this is the action that you have to take. Sell everything, give it away, and then come follow me. What does it say next? He walked away sad because of his great wealth. The Passover meal preparation. This, I think, is this. I laugh every time I read this. Luke 22, 7 through 13. But we see in this situation what took place. They're sitting there, they're getting ready for this, you know, whatever. Jesus has done all these things, they've witnessed all. I mean, at this point, these guys have seen a lot of stuff that has happened. And Jesus told him, he said, okay, here's the deal. He said, what I need you to do, head into town. I need you to go talk to this guy and tell him that the Lord says that you've got a room for us. And we're here to make it ready, right? So they go. They get there. They do what the Lord says. And lo and behold, the guy's like, sure. And they set up the room and they have the Passover meal. Can you imagine if those guys, after everything that they had seen, if they had just said, well, you know, Jesus, look, all right, we've never met this guy. So you want us to like just walk into this town, this city, this village, whatever, and say, so the Lord has use of this room, needs use of this room to set up, you know, for the Passover meal. And they begin to question him. Could you imagine what that would have been like? Can you imagine how that would have been? No, because they had seen and they had believed, they had witnessed. They stepped in and they said, okay. And they put steps to their belief. They put steps to their faith and they went. Jesus said, go, and they went. And they saw the fruit of what Jesus told them would be there. This is another crazy one. I love this story. I check every fish's mouth that I catch. The fish's mouth and the coin. Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27. You know, they got to pay their tax. Right? So Jesus says, yeah, go catch a fish. When you catch that fish, open up its mouth and there's going to be a coin in there. Lyndon, wouldn't that have been awesome yesterday? Again, can you imagine? You want me to what? No question. But again, where does that come from? It comes because they've seen and they've fellowshipped. They've been with him. They have fellowshipped with him. They have walked with him. They have journeyed with him. They've done all of these things. They have committed their lives to him. And because they've done that, when he spoke, they listened. And then with that listening, they took action. They made their steps. Here's another one. John 5, verses 2 through 9. Take up your bed and walk. I mean, Jesus didn't make any bones about it. He did this a lot with people. But he looks down at the guy and says, "What do you want from me? What is it you want?" "Well, I kind of like to walk." "Okay. Take up your bed and walk." That simple. But he had to then take action. He very simply said, "Well, I believe that you could heal me." "Well, what do you want from me?" "Well, I believe that you could heal me." "Okay, so take up your bed and walk." "Well, I believe that I'm healed." "Okay, then take up your bed and walk." He could have continued to sit there. He could have continued to have just sat on the mat. "Well, you know, Jesus said that I was healed." "Well, man, show us. That's awesome. Jesus came and he healed you?" "Yeah, he did. It's awesome. He healed me." "Well, let's see it." "I'm just going to sit here." There had to be an action. He had to, and walking wasn't even the first part of it. He's sitting on his mat. He had, you know, he's sitting there. He had to kind of roll over and, you know, and get up. So the first action wasn't even in walking. It was moving just to get where he could get up. There's so many other places that we can look at. There's so many other things that we could look at. And let me just say this, you know, I'm in the same boat. There's so many different places in my life that I look back at, and even things now, and I'm sure there will be in the future, that I honestly believe that the Lord's just going, "Well, what do you want? Are we all in or are we not?" And here's where it gets intense. Here's where it gets even bigger for all of us. What are we unwilling to give up? What are we unwilling to sacrifice? Abraham was asked to give up his son. What are we unwilling to move on? I mean, you know, I start thinking, money. Pastor Rick doesn't even have a clue that I'm about to say what I'm about to say. One of the things that please forgive me, but one of the things that I get, he's going, "Oh, Lord." One of the things that I get irritated hearing all the time is when people come to me and they start complaining about money. "Well, why can't we do this? Well, why can't we do that?" Well, you know what? Forgive me. I'm going to go ahead and say it because you really can't. And the reason I say that he can't is because if he does, people then get offended. So I'm just the youth pastor. I can be sent to the closet back in the youth hall and we'll be okay. All right? But here's the thing. People, they want to complain about money and they want to, "Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that?" Well, that comes down to you. Ouch. It's not our fault. "Well, why is the church not growing? Why isn't Pastor Rick getting more people here? Well, why is the youth ministry not growing? Because Pastor Terry's not getting students here." That's not up to me. That's That's up to you inviting people to be here at this church. That's up to you investing in the lives of people that you come in contact with and asking them to be here and being on them and on them and on them. I tell the students this all the time. I can't reach your friends. Only you can. So why does the student ministry not get bigger and bigger? I don't know. Ask the students. Why is the church not growing? Why are we not just filling? I mean, look, yes, it's the 4th of July weekend, but why right now are we just not crammed in here? Because you haven't invited people. We can't do it all. And you say you believe. Well, your belief needs to have faith in that when you invite your friends and you continue to invite your friends, that there will eventually be an action to where you say, hey, let me just come get you. Well, Pastor Terry, Pastor Rick, Pastor Steve, Pastor David, we can't give. We just can't afford to. You can't afford not to give. It's his, not ours. Got real quiet. It's amazing how that happens. Pastor Rick, you know this. The crazy thing in all of this, in this whole situation is the fact that there will be people that will be upset that I say what I say this morning. Not my words. It's what the scripture says. I want a message that makes me feel good. I want a message that makes me feel better about where I am. We spent 4 weeks with the students going through lessons on holiness. And I'm going to be straight up with you. When I started it, when I had the idea, I went to Lily. Lily's my assistant. Lily Zuniga. I went to her and I said, we're going to do a series on holiness. I think it's going to be awesome. Those kids need that. Yep. I hear somebody laughing. You got it. I got knocked around. God said, oh, they need that? We are called to be holy because he is holy. Why is the church not growing? Well, I'll tell you why the church isn't growing. Number one, because you're not inviting. Number two, because we don't look much different than the world. We still listen to the same music. We still drink the same drinks. We still talk the same way, say the same things, act the same way, gossip the same way, treat people the same way. There's no difference between us and them. And you're going, that's easy for you to stay standing right up here. You can ask any of the students. You can ask any of my leaders. I struggled through that message for 4 weeks. Because the more that I shared and the more that we talked about things, the more that we looked at, the more that I realized how dirty I was. Are you all in? When he started calling his disciples, he went up to some of them on the beach that were fishing, and he said, I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. And they dropped what they were doing. They left their fathers and their mothers. They left their families behind. They dropped their nets right on the beach and they followed him. His call to us, the things that he said to us before he ascended into heaven, as he was leaving, here's what he says to us: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Do you believe? If you do, great. Do you have faith? Are you willing to put that faith to the test and take the first step? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy that you continually pour out on us. I thank you, Father, for your willingness to put up with us. I thank you, Father, that when you look at us because of your Son, Jesus, you see our potential. You see, Father, what we can do. You see those things in us that you want us to become. Father, I pray now that as we take a moment to pause and to do our best to reflect on what has just been shared, Father, that for each one of us, that you will speak to our hearts. And that, Father, that if we feel that you are speaking to our hearts, that you are doing something in us, that we will take that first step. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that, Father, that they will take that first step in moving and being willing, Father, to ask you to forgive them of their sins, and you will allow them, Father, to place their hope and their faith and their trust in your Son, Jesus. And, Father, for the believers that are out there, those that say, "I believe," Father, I pray that you will just let them latch hold of what you want them to do. Father, that you will allow them, Father, to have the courage to move, to roll, so that they can stand up on their legs and walk. Father, we love you. We thank you and we give you all glory and honor and praise. And we're grateful for your Son, Jesus, who, because of him and the sacrifice that he made, all of this is possible. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.